Morning. If you would, go ahead and stand with us as we start worship this morning. Let's just open up our hearts and minds to Him this morning and just invite Him into this place.
God is good. Before you're seated, take a moment to shake someone's hand, go around, greet people, give them a hug. As you're making your way back to your seats, if you would pull out your bulletin here, there's some announcements on there. We'll walk through those right quick.
Yeah.
The first one there is the youth will not meet this evening because of the water walk. And as you know, the temperatures are kind of low, so we renamed that the ice walk for this afternoon. But no, seriously, there is a water walk at 4 p.m. today, and in the guide it says they're meeting at the church and walking to the new river. So I don't know if you know how far the river is, but that's not where they're going. They're not going to the river. So they're going to the New River Trail to the Chestnut Creek right down here. So if you read that and you're like, I'm not going to that. I'm not walking 8 miles to the river. But just know that it's not to the river. It's to the creek. Some of the girls, Cornerstone Youth girls, have made some delicious baked goods, and they're back in the cafe. We're doing a fundraiser for Wayfarer Camp, which is a week-long camp we go to Myrtle Beach in the summer. So help us out with that. And we're considering a community garden on the church property out on Cranberry Road. If you're interested in this, it says in here that if this excites you, if you're excited about a garden, to see Sonda Tracy. And it's got her contact information. And this week is First Wednesday, and the focus is going to be growing faith in your family. From what I gather, it's kind of going to be over parenting, couples, single parents, blended families, that kind of thing. So join us on First Wednesday and learn how to grow your family in their faith. And with that, let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all your many blessings. We thank you for each one that's here this morning. We ask that you would open our hearts and minds, that either through a word, through seeing someone, through talking to someone, through a song, whatever it may be, that you would show us your presence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please stand with us as we continue in worship. Here I am before you, falling in
Revelation 5:13 says, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen.'"
Upon him.
He
that you paid our debt. We thank you for this time of worship, and we thank you, God, that when our sin left deep dark stains, that you washed them whiter than the purest snow. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. We ask that you would be with us through this service, that we would feel your presence through the word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, Mike. No. You're not here? What? Elders? Are there elders? I see a new one. Todd? No, I'm just kidding. Mike is not here. Did anybody see Facebook? No? This is Pastor Swap Day, a holiday that Dave White and Mike Morris put together. It's kind of cool. Mike is over at Christ Chapel, and Dave is here to preach to us this morning. Kind of unusual, us swapping pastors, but it's really cool. If you guys don't know Dave, he's a Carroll County guy, born and raised. He left for a while, experienced the world, and came back. Married to a Grayson County woman, and his kids go to Galax, so who figured? Anyway, Dave is pastor of Christ Chapel. They are in a year and 6 months. About 2 years ago, Dave walked in the door and said, "Hey, I'm here to start a church and take some of your people." And no, he didn't say that at all. It is really cool. Christ Chapel and Cornerstone have been very successful at being kingdom-minded in this focus, right? It's not about us or this building or what we do here necessarily, but about reaching the lost for Christ. And it's really cool. There's another non-denominational church that's doing a successful job at reaching the lost. Anyway, Dave's here with us this morning. He's gonna share the word with us. This morning's service was really powerful. It was cool. Two people came to Christ. Two more rededicated, which is really cool. Praise the Lord. You guys get up for Dave.
Thank you. I think, is it on? Yeah, I think it's working now. I've got a weird ear in this mic. Don't want to, it likes to jump off sometimes. So, I just first want to say how humbled I am to stand on this stage before you guys this morning, and also to let you know that I feel like I'm sitting in your lap, because I preach at the movie theater, and remember the last time you went to the theater, it's like a long way. It'd be like if we had the stage here and you were sitting out there. That's what it's like at the theater, and it's really dark. I can count how many freckles you have on your face. I mean, this is good. It's intimate. It's close. So forgive me if I kind of just stare at you, because I don't normally be able to, I can't normally see people. I did go to Carroll County, go Cavs, and wife went to Grayson. We got married 22 years ago, moved to Georgia, and was in Georgia for 20 years. Eventually got into ministry. That was the last thing on the list. It wasn't on the list. It was not even anywhere on the radar. God's got a sense of humor. But then felt like God was calling us home to start a church. And I said, no, because I didn't want to do that. I wasn't comfortable doing that. That's not my thing. And I just wanted to be in the background somewhere. But God, if you say yes to God, he'll wreck your life up pretty good, in good ways. It'll be the best adventure you've ever taken. I promise you that. So when we moved back into town, the first church I visited was this church, Cornerstone. I'd heard so much about it. And I came and Mr. Robinson was preaching. I now know his first name is Mark. He's always been Mr. Robinson to me, my son's science teacher. I thought he was just so smart and did such an incredible job. I thought, surely this guy's the pastor. Come to find out he's not. He's a teacher, which explained why I did such a good job. Came back again and Travis was preaching and phenomenal. I laughed and cried and then laughed again and cried some more. And I thought, this guy's the pastor. He wasn't the pastor either. And then I heard Mike. I came back and heard Mike finally. And he just challenged me to go deeper in my walk with God and to be a better person, to be a better Christ follower. And so I have benefited a lot from this church and from you guys. And every soul that is saved, I just want you to know that this church plays a part in that. Every soul at Christ Chapel, we've had 93 people saved in a year and a half. And God is doing an amazing thing there. And you play a part in that. Thank you. Amazing. You guys have just been so generous in giving us people and to lead worship for us and to help. And I don't take that for granted. And this morning, the message that the Lord has given me is it's on grace. And I grew up in a church that really loved to preach about hell a lot every week. And I really honestly thought that the pastor wanted me to go there because he just yell at me so much. And it just turned me off against God, against the church. And I didn't want to have anything to do with that. If that was God, if that was the church, I was afraid. I was 12 and I thought God hated me. I mean, come on, that's not how it's supposed to be. And so I love preaching about grace. You can never say enough about grace. You can never plumb its depths and realize the fullness of grace. If we could talk about it every Sunday, you might get a little tired of it, but I promise you, you need it. Every moment of every day, you need it, whether you realize you need it or not. You're falling into God's grace, whether you realize you've sinned or you haven't. I mean, it's just a realization of this humanness, this flesh suit that we have to deal with, you know, and our spirit is inside of us and it's pulling us and it's drawing us closer to God, and our flesh is fighting that. You know, you've experienced the battle. I know I'm not the only one. And so that's why we need grace so much. So I want to talk to you about grace this morning. And let you know that it's better than you think it is. It's a lot better than you think it is. But the problem I've found is that, well, we don't have to go looking for grace, because grace comes looking for us. That many believers, because grace is illogical and hard to understand, they don't understand it when we sing about it and we talk about it, but we don't really know what to do with it. It's kind of like that random gift that your friend gives you for Christmas, and you open it up and you're like, you have no idea what it is. They got it at some swap meet somewhere, and they ask you, don't you just love it? And of course you lie. You're like, yes, it's what I've always wanted, you know? And so you take it home and you put it in your closet because you don't know what it is, and you don't know how to deal with it and what to do with it. And when they come over, you get it out and you set it on the table and you all stare at it and talk about how amazing it is. And for me, that's what grace is like. It's, for years, I just didn't really understand it. And it was almost like people didn't talk about it too much, because let's scare them into heaven. Like, no, you scared me out of the church when you did that. Let's talk about the grace, the beautiful grace of God today. Can we do that? I want to pray before we get started. Father, I pray that you would be with us today. I know that you are. I feel your presence here. I pray that my words would be your words, that I would say nothing that is not a word that you've put in my heart to say. Thank you for every person that's here this morning. Bless our time together, and we're looking forward to experiencing your grace today. In Christ's name, amen. All right, grace. I want to propose this morning that grace is much more a person than a principle, that Jesus is the personification of grace. And if we want to experience grace, then we have to experience Jesus. And so today we're going to look at Jesus. We're going to look at a story in his life and something that he dealt with. And maybe you're here this morning and you'll experience grace for the very first time. Maybe you're here and the waters have been kind of muddied a little on grace, and maybe you'll leave with a better understanding of what grace is. Before we go any further, I need to tell you this story. When I was just a little guy, knee high, I saw the ocean for the first time. We went to Ocean City, Maryland. We had some family there. And I remember walking onto the beach with my family and seeing the water and running as fast as I could towards it, because it was wonderful. And I know this now, that my mom was chasing me. She's like, my baby. You know, I didn't know that. But I stopped right at the edge of the water, and I just was mesmerized with the waves. I mean, the ocean was vast and huge, but it was the waves that caught my attention. That they seemed to just rise up like a bear and come crashing down on the surf, and over and over and over again, that these waves just kept coming. And I remember thinking, I need to be in that. And so I started walking towards the water and into the water. And I know now my mom was beside me. I couldn't see her then, but I got about knee high and these waves were coming up and splashing on me. I was laughing and playing. Until this ginormous wave, it was probably 3 feet tall, it was huge, came and it hit me in the chest, and it knocked me head over heels under the water. You've probably experienced that. And I remember being pulled out. It was my mom, and she's pulling me out of the water, and she stood me up, and I've got sand in places you don't want to have sand. And I've got water pouring out of every hole in my head. And by the time I finished coughing it all up, I looked up at my mom and I said, we got to do that again. It was so much fun. I didn't say I was a bright kid. I just said I love the ocean. Well, for me, that's what grace is like. Just when you think you've messed up one too many times, it just keeps coming. just when you think you've got it figured out, God shows you another side of himself, a deeper level of grace. Just when you think you've got it reduced to a doctrine you can write nice and neat on a page, it just keeps coming. My definition for grace is this: grace is God's radical commitment to redeem and restore for himself a people with whom he can reign forever. I'll say it again. It's kind of long. It's a radical commitment from God to redeem and restore a people with whom he can reign forever. Timothy, the young disciple of Paul, receives a letter from his mentor. It says, "Be strong in the grace that is yours in Christ Jesus." And I still consider myself very young, Pastor. And if I was to receive a letter from my mentor, I would want it to say, "Be strong in mercy. Be strong in love. Be strong in leadership. But be strong in grace." Who says that? And what does that even mean? Paul was saying to Timothy, "Timothy, you need to develop your grace muscles. You need to enter the gymnasium of grace on a regular basis. You need to be articulate in the language of grace." In Hebrews 12:15, it says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God." And I want to ask you this morning, do you know that grace? Have you experienced that grace on a personal level? Maybe it's been a while since you've stood in the tidal wave of God's grace and let his love and his mercy just wash over you and clean you again and again. So many times Jesus demonstrated grace to us, and my favorite grace story is found in John 8:2-5, and we're going to have these on the screen for you. It says, "But early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. 'Teacher,' they said to Jesus, 'this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?' Voices yanked that woman out of bed that morning. Harlot, adulterer. And as the priest threw back the curtain in her room, before she could feel the warmth of the sun on her skin, she felt the heat of their scorn. Men grab her roughly and drag her through the city streets. And I can see this playing out like a film. And I can see the children playing and getting pushed out of the way, and the old women looking down from above, judging, knowing what's about to happen. I can see the young men leaning out of their doorways and their wives pulling them back in, knowing all too well that her sin has caught her and she's going to die. And they march her to, of all places, an early morning Bible study." See, Jesus is there teaching, and every time Jesus taught, a crowd gathered. They're all circling Jesus, and these religious leaders, they thrust her into the circle. And I can just see this playing out as well. And I can see her losing her balance and falling on the dirt and the rocks, skinning her knees and her hands. One of the religious leaders, one of the pastors, tells Jesus, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery." What humiliation she must have felt that day, there in her dangling negligee and her smeared lipstick, her sin exposed for everyone to see. She can't escape. Her sin has finally found her. Now we find out later that this is just a trap, that she's the cheese and Jesus is the mouse, and it was all just a trap to try to get Jesus to say or do something to contradict Scripture. But what was Jesus going to do? The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? I can see her on the ground, looking up through the hair that's fallen in her face, staring at the men and the rocks that they hold in her hand and the hatred that burns in their eyes for her. She knows she's going to die. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to escape. When you read the story again this afternoon, and please read it, I want you to notice the postures of Jesus. This is very important. Jesus is sitting there teaching in the courtyard, and we would expect, if someone was to be thrown into the circle, that Jesus would rise up and step back. I mean, that's what I would do. It would startle me. I would get out of the way. But before the sitting Jesus would become the standing Jesus, he becomes the kneeling Jesus. So Jesus kneels there in the sand and in the dirt, and he writes something. Wouldn't you love to know what he wrote? I would. I love Billy Graham's thought on that. He says it's the only sermon that Jesus ever wrote down. But he kneels down. Why does he kneel down? I believe it's because that Jesus communicated without saying a word that if you're going to look down on this woman, then you're going to look down on me. So he gets down there with her. He kneels down. He stoops down with her. He gets on eye level. See, he made himself nothing so that in him and through him, we could have everything. He entered her world. And right now, today, this very moment, all the time, Jesus is doing that for you and for me. He's down on our level. You're not a mystery to him. He knows you much better than we know ourselves. He's been in your shoes. He knows what you face and what you deal with and what you struggle with and where you succeed and your victories and your defeats. He knows it all. And the glory is that he still chooses to love us. Amen. That he still chooses to love us. The accusers kept asking Jesus. See, they wanted a response. And in John 8:7, it says they kept demanding an answer. And so he stood up. So the kneeling Jesus becomes the standing Jesus. And he says, all right, stoner, but let those who have never sinned throw the first stones. And then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. And I believe this is key to understanding this, that we see Jesus sitting and then kneeling and then standing and then kneeling again. And I believe if we could take our Bibles and press our ear really hard to John chapter 8, this is what we would hear next. The accusers heard this, and they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. But Jesus wasn't done. He had one more question for her. He stands back up and he says, where are your accusers? Church, where are your accusers? See, I believe some of you woke up this morning with the voice of accusation in your mind again saying, you're never going to be good enough. You're never going to measure up. You're never going to be able to defeat that sin that you're never going to be able to stop. I want to ask this question. Who is this morality patrol man that points out every single mistake that we make? He's there pointing his finger at us after every stumble, and he's accusing us with such relentless passion. Who is he? And will he ever shut up? No. Satan will never shut up. And if you're unsure this morning, there is a very real devil. And he hates your guts today. He's a very real, very evil, very malevolent force that is loose on this planet. He's on a short leash, and his time is very limited. He's not some fairy tale and fable, something we made up to scare our kids. He's not the cosmic bad mood of the universe. No, he's real, and he hates you, and he has three goals for you: to steal, to kill, and to destroy you every day. Every day. Now, I do not believe that Satan can steal your salvation, that if you are a Christ follower, truly a Christ follower, then what God saves, God can keep. Amen? All right. But I can tell you from experience that Satan will absolutely steal your joy if you let him. He'll steal your fruitfulness. He'll steal your confidence in God. He'll steal your peace. Peace that passes all understanding, the peace that we as Christ followers should crave and should chase and should live after. If you're ever doing anything and you don't have a peace about it, maybe it's the Lord speaking to you, saying, hey, maybe you need to back up a minute and pray about this again, because peace is powerful and Satan can steal that from you. I believe that Satan is always close to us. That he's always got his list, and on his list is your sins. And he's always dredging up our past, the things that we've long given over to God. And he's always bringing these up, and this accuser of your soul will not stop. But Jesus, what Jesus did for that woman there that day in the dirt, he does for us. See, Jesus, I can hear him asking us this morning, can we not deal with the voice of this accuser? Because the voice is never going away. You as a Christ follower, the mistakes that we make every day, that voice never goes away. So I believe God wants to know, can we just deal with this voice? Can you envision a future? Can you envision your life where you don't deal with this voice anymore? Can you see yourself standing under the covering of God's grace, experiencing his love and his mercy for you, this free gift for you? Because what Jesus did for her, he does for you. See, he knelt for us. He entered our world. He entered human flesh. Think about that for a second. He places himself into the womb of an adolescent girl. He descends the birth canal into the calloused hands of a Jewish carpenter. Did he not stoop low enough for us? See, he stooped to breathe our air and to eat our food and to live with cranky neighbors so that there would never be a prayer offered to him, a thought or a desire that he would say, I don't understand that. What we experience, Jesus experienced. He came to this earth so that he could experience everything that we experience, so that he could always be there for us, interceding with God for us. He stood low enough to hang on a tree, to take the sins of the world, every sin, past, present, future, the one you committed last night, last week, last month, in the car on the way over here. Every sin. Grace. God's radical commitment to redeem and to restore unto himself a people with whom he can reign forever. And now, he's positioned at God's right hand. See, he's taking up for us. It's not that he's holding back the wrath of God. It's that he sees me and he says, Father, I've been where Dave is. Have mercy on him again. He's taking up for us. And he's positioned himself between you and your accuser. And right now in the tribunal of heaven, the words of your accuser fall on deaf ears because you have been captured, you have been purchased, and you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. He's so good to us. Everything that he did for her, he does for you. But he's done something for you that he couldn't do for her. See, he's given you his heart. Ezekiel 36:25, it says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. See, when you give your heart to Jesus, he returns the favor. And when Scripture says that he gives us a new heart, he's saying, I'm going to give you new desires and new abilities, and you're not going to want to go the places you used to go and say the things you used to say. No one got this more than the Apostle Paul when he said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. Another question this morning. Can you imagine a future, maybe today, maybe next year, next week, where you look in the mirror and you say, you know, I don't really recognize that person anymore. Now, they're still incredibly handsome or beautiful, whichever the case may be. But that person that's looking back, he doesn't deal with the bitterness and the anger that he used to. The unforgiveness that he used to harbor in his heart, it's just not there anymore. See, I find myself saying what Jesus said, going where Jesus went, and loving all those crazy people that Jesus loved so much. This is grace for you and for I. See, it's God's radical commitment to redeem and restore for himself a people with whom he will reign forever. And this new birth is utterly unique to the Christian faith. See, no other religion in the history of mankind has ever implied the living presence of the leader in the follower. Muhammad does not indwell Muslims, and Buddha does not indwell Hindus. See, this is the beautiful mystery of our faith. look at Colossians 1:27 that says, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, that's you and I, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, there's a website that I want to tell you about. It's called taylorsgift.org. And the picture of Taylor is going to come up on the screen in just a moment. This is Taylor Storch. This was taken in 2010 when she was 13 years old. This Taylor's Gift is a website, a foundation that has been set up because in 2010 she went on a skiing trip with her family, and she is a very good skier. However, she suffered injuries that led to her death on this ski trip. She was very giving in her life, and so her parents decided to continue that in her death, and so they donated her organs. 40-year-old Patricia Winters, mother of two, received her heart. And here you see Taylor's mother and father, once again able to listen to the beating heart of their daughter in the chest of their new friend, Patricia. Here's the question that I have for you this morning, son and daughter of God, is when God lays his ear to your chest, whose heart does he hear? Does he not hear the still beating heart of his son, Jesus Christ? Grace. Upon grace, upon grace. Yes, grace is what Christ did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. It's also what he does for us right now, every day, this grace. But do we believe this? Do you really believe this? We believe every other preposition about Jesus, that he's above us and he's behind us and he's for us and he's around us and he's under me and he's for me, but in me? Do we really believe that he's in me? I want to tell you this morning that we can't afford not to. Paul refers to the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ in the heart of the saints 216 times. When my wife tells me something 3 times, I better get it. John refers to the indwelling of Jesus 26 times. It is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus in me. See, God's dream is not to get you into heaven. It's to get heaven into you. See, he's taken up residence in you, and little by little, bit by bit, one degree of glory to the next, he's reclaiming what is rightfully his. And his plan is to include you as a citizen of heaven with the beating heart of his son in your chest. Grace upon grace upon grace. It means that God is steadily reclaiming what is rightfully his every day. And this is his goal. And he cannot fail. He cannot lie to us, which means he cannot fail in redeeming us. See, I've read the end of the book. I know how it ends. And you know how it ends. He will not fail. This does not mean that we are not going to struggle. It does not mean that we're not going to have difficulty. It doesn't mean you're not going to have a bad day. Jesus said, you will have trouble. He says, you're going to have trouble. It's like that's a scripture nobody wants to put on their fridge. I've never been in a house and seen that on somebody's refrigerator. It says, you're going to have trouble. Jesus, you know. He said it. Why don't we put that up there? No. Every day. It's God's radical commitment to redeem and to restore for himself a people with whom he will reign forever. This is grace. Our worship team would come on back up. See, we can't even talk about how to get grace because we don't get grace. Grace gets you. I want to challenge everyone here today to let your heart be less like this rock and more like this sponge. See, if I put the rock in this bowl of grace, it gets very wet. It even drips off of it a little bit. But if I was somehow able to break this rock open. I'm not that strong, but if I could, we would see that on the inside of this rock, it's bone dry. And for some of you today, because of life choices, because of the things that have happened to you in your past, because of the things that you deal with, your heart is hard. And Grace is having a hard time finding an opening. But it doesn't need to be that way. See, when we place the sponge into the water, we get feedback. And we lift it up. And from the inside out, it's drenched. Grace upon grace upon grace. Which would you rather be? This is the right answer. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I want to pray for you. I would do you an injustice if I didn't give you an invitation this morning. If there's anyone here who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, you would say, Pastor Dave, I've never invited Jesus to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. I've never experienced this grace. If that's you this morning, I have to tell you, because the Bible tells us that if we've not experienced this grace of God, if Jesus does not reside in our hearts, then when we die, we go to hell. There's no do-over. There's no second chance. There's no, give me another shot, God, I'll do it better next time. No, this is it. This is your chance. You need to decide. And what better day to decide than today? So if you're here this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you, call you to the front. I just want you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. But to be anybody here this morning that says, pray for me, Pastor Dave. I want to receive Christ as my Savior. Just slip up your hand right where you are. Just slip it up and back down. Okay. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Church, can we repeat this prayer? Just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. Come into my heart today. Save me today. Change me today. Please forgive me of my sin. And help me to live for you every day. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Church family, if you would just keep your eyes closed and your head bowed, I've got a question for the saints this morning who have lived their lives. Maybe you're dealing with something this morning. Maybe there's a bondage. Maybe you would find yourself in a pit today and you can't see out of it. It's so deep and it's so dark and you think you're alone. You're not alone. God says to you this morning, right now, to look up. Look up and see me. Maybe because of things that have happened to you, maybe things you didn't even choose. Maybe it's you were a child or you're dealing with some abuse and things in your heart that you just have not been able to let go of. God says, let go. Be free today. Experience this grace today. Experience the grace of my Son. Because the price he paid is too high for us to ignore. If we're not walking in freedom, we're not walking in the fullness of everything that God has done for us. If we're not walking in the fullness of God, we're walking in defeat, even if you don't see it that way. So I beg you this morning, church, if there's a part of your heart, maybe it's a scary, dark part, that it's been a while since you've let the grace of God reach, but you want to be free today. You want to experience this grace for yourself, just right where you are. Just raise your hand. I just want to pray for you. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Thank you, God. God, you're so good to us. God. God, I pray that we would always have eyes to see how good you are, God, and ears to hear your voice when you call. God, that we would be so close to you, God, that all it takes is a whisper to get our attention. If you're here this morning and you've been running from God for years, you're backslidden in your heart, you can hear him call your name. Just respond to that. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation. God is there with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, which is one of the best things on the planet, because that means that God knows your name. He knows where you are. He's not abandoned you or forsaken you. He loves you enough to reach down in your mess and pull you out and set you on a firm foundation, restored, redeemed, set right in your relationship with God. Do that just in your heart, right where we are. Just continue playing softly. I just feel God moving in this house this morning. God, and I thank you for that. Thank you for your presence and the Spirit, your Holy Spirit. We worship you today. Thank you for your great love for us. This grace that covers us and goes places that no one else dares to go. The grace that can reach down and find us in our darkest hour. The grace that calls us home. And in some cases, the grace that drags us back kicking and screaming. God, thank you. You're so good to us today. And we as a church worship you. And we bless your name, Father. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. God's house said amen. Amen. Can you give God praise this morning in his house? Amen. Amen. I've asked the worship team to sing this song. Can I swap it up? Can you do Forever? Is that going to mess you up? All right. Forever, this service, they're going to sing. You've sung it. How did you say? Is it sing or sang? You've sung it once before? You've singed? You've done it once already? You should know the words. It's an awesome song. It talks about God's grace, his love, and his mercy for each and every one of us. Let's stand and worship God together. to thank you guys again for this opportunity to come speak into your hearts and your lives. I don't take that for granted. I know we have probably just met, and I love you because you're my brothers and my sisters in Christ. And Ben's going to shoot me if I don't announce the bake sale that's going back in the corner. It's going on right now for the Wayfair Beach Camp, and you can't leave until you buy something. And so, and it's good stuff too. I know the people that made it. So, hey, love you guys. Have a blessed Lord's Day, and Mike will be back next week. Have a great week.